Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50, and we're going to look at verse number 10, verse number 10. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. I don't know about you, I like to stand up for the reading of God's word, so I just ask that you stand. Church is a place of reverence to me, and so I like to do that. You'll find that illustrated. I was reading in Nehemiah where they all stood and when the word of the Lord was read, so I think it's appropriate. Let's go ahead and read in Isaiah chapter number 50 and verse 10. It says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for bringing us to this place, to this, to your house tonight, Lord, the place that's set apart where we can get away from the world. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to put all those things aside now. And Lord, the jobs and the cares of this life. And Lord, just look to your word tonight, and God, I pray that you'd speak through me. God, I pray that you would just speak through your word, and Lord, may your word be applied to our hearts by your Holy Spirit tonight, God, that you would just guide and direct, Lord, my thoughts and my heart as I try and expound, Lord, and carry on and give forth that which you've given me now. I just pray that you would just humble me and give me wisdom, Lord, to speak this evening, and I pray that you would bless each one that's here. And Lord, open our hearts to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't come across this verse myself. It was actually preached to me, and some of you that may recognize this from a long time ago, because this verse was actually brought out by someone else. And I've probably read through this and it never occurred to me. And so I go back and I think about this passage, but I don't know that this verse stood out. And yet it was brought out in such a way that I've literally clung to this verse for years because of how it was preached and what it means. I hope to share that with you tonight. Now I say it was preached to me. I'm going to steal his title sort of. But it's not his message, it's my message because of everything I've been through and because of all the things that we're going through right now and we're going through as a church. And I don't know about you, but my one question to my Sunday school class in the morning, I used to say, "Did you do anything exciting this week?" And of course, you know, it ends up in all kinds of interesting experiments. In class, we discuss all kinds of things, but now I ask the question, what's the Lord doing in your life this week? What did you see the Lord do in your life this week? And of course, you know, we've said that before and alluded to it, but that's really my heart's desire is to see the young people, to have them see the Lord working in their lives and working in the lives of others. And I think that's come about through a study of Judges and Joshua. I've actually been reading back through there in my own devotions, and it's just so impressed upon me the fact that we need to carry on those things and allow the youth to be able to see the Lord working in our lives, and then ultimately we need to foster that and be able to have the Lord them see the Lord working in their lives and point those things out and be able to help them to see those things through answered prayer and through just the providence of God. And so this passage here, it came alive to me through somebody else preaching it, but I've learned to live this. And because everything going on, because of all the things going on in our lives, and no doubt even through counseling some young people and just talking to people that I have an opportunity to converse with at work or on occasion, I see this all the time in Christians' lives where they ask the question, "What do I do now?" or "What do I do next?" And they don't have an answer to it. And sometimes we don't know what to do. And so the title is, "What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do." And again, I kind of stole that title, but I'm going to preach that tonight and hopefully help you to understand what to do when you don't know what to do. So let's look at this passage again. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 10 says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" And hopefully that's you tonight. You fear the Lord and you obey his voice, it says, that walketh in darkness. Well, that seems really unusual, because most of the time when you would say someone fears the Lord and obeys his voice, we don't hear about them walking in darkness. And I don't believe that's the darkness of sin. I don't believe that's the darkness of the world. I believe that's just not having a light, as the Bible says, and we'll look at in just a minute, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But at the same time, there's times where we are obeying God and we are being, we are fearing the Lord, we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and yet the Lord isn't really speaking to us. It says that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let them trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And again, that word stay there is continuing in something. It's staying where you're at. Now the question becomes for a lot of people, and as I've talked to young people and different ones, oftentimes people that are just kind of unfamiliar, this is new territory to them, and they don't understand what to do in their current situation, whether that be in a life choice, life decision, or whether it be in something's going on in your life and there's a spiritual maybe turmoil, or maybe the Lord's just not answering some of your prayers right away, or maybe you have questions that the Lord just hasn't answered yet. And so what do you do when you don't know what to do, when the Lord's not answering? Maybe it just feels like you don't have answers. It says here, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So we're going to look at a few of those things tonight. And just from my own experience the past few years and searching through some things and questioning and a lot of questions and answers, and the Lord has blessed me in learning this and hopefully just sharing that with you. Now, I would say this. Some people would say, well, when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. That is wrong. That is not what the Word of God says. That's an excuse for laziness. Matter of fact, I've seen a lot of people that struggle with that, and they're just like, well, I have no idea what to do, so I'm just going to turn my back on everything, walk away, and whatever happens, happens. No, that's not a righteous, that's not a godly thought. And secondly, the Bible says that we should be doers of the Word. We're supposed to be doers all the time. We're always supposed to be doing something. If we're not doing something, then we don't really have a scriptural basis. Now, I understand that there is some times where God says, be still, but at the same time, there's an action in that. We're being still, and so we're being still for a purpose and for a reason. But there's never a time to just walk away, and I want to be very clear that when you don't know what to do, doesn't just mean go sit in a corner and suck your thumb and, you know, be, Jack Horner, sat in a corner, right? Don't be that guy. That's an excuse. There's time where we need to be still, but not without action. And so a couple of things that have helped me, basically 4 points tonight. We're going to start off with the first one is do what you know to do. Do what you know to do. The problem is, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just not going to do anything. Well, the problem with most of us is we know what to do, we just have a hard time doing it. We struggle with it. Honestly, how many times have you gotten to the point where you just say, I don't know what to do, and then you realize, well, I really do know what to do. Matter of fact, the first thing that we know to do is the will of God, because Jesus said in Mark 3, verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. He gives us very specifics in the scripture of what we know to do that is the will of God. There's verses like 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Well, that's pretty obvious, right? This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. I'd love to preach on that verse sometime. That's a really good verse. But anyway, that's an amazing verse. It's changed my life. And that is, to me, if you want to be sanctified, well, there you go. Especially in today's society, you think about I'm going to preach on it, aren't I? Anyway, you think about in today's society what sanctification means is set apart. What sets you apart from the world? Well, number one, the fact you don't fornicate. So that's a really good way to be sanctified right off the bat. Anyway, that again, message, that's message number two. All right, so secondly, we see the Word of God. Obviously, we're talking about things that we know to do, so we know not to fornicate. Hopefully, that's our goal, to be sanctified or set apart for God. We know to give thanks because the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. In everything give thanks. You know to give thanks. Are you doing it, right? And sometimes that's hard to do when you don't know what to do. But that's the will of God. And the problem is oftentimes we say, well, we don't know the way. You know, I got tired years ago of people talking about the will of God. I have heard so many messages on the will of God. I have heard so many messages about, especially to teenagers, on knowing the will of God for your life. See what this says right here? I wrote it in my Bible years ago. Probably most of my Sunday school kids know what it says, but it says, the Bible is the printed will of God. Amen. I don't know God's will for my life. I do. You know, it's not that hard. The Bible's the printed will of God, and we just need to be able to get into it and obey it and do what it says. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? So we need to be doers of the word and doers of his will. Now, we have specifics about what the printed will of God is, but also the Bible says, so turn over to Romans chapter 8. This one's obviously a familiar passage here for most, but Romans chapter 8 and verse, let's start in verse 26 here. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know not. Here's something we don't know that's found in Scripture. Some of us don't know how to pray. Well, what do you do when you don't know how to pray? Well, let's look at it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You don't know what to pray for? Guess what? Pray for the will of God to be done. There's many, many times I have no idea what to pray for someone or you know, you're interceding on their behalf, or someone's sick and you don't understand. I mean, maybe you want God to use that in their life, or maybe you think they're just going through a hard time and you just want to see them healed. At the same time, what's the will of God? I got in an online conversation. I rarely respond to people online. I do like to peruse forums, like some Christian forums where they post, you know, theological questions, shall we say, where they, you know, someone said, and I'll just tell you what they said. They said, if God's will is perfect, then why do people pray to change his will? We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. It's kind of fun because that's a fun one to answer. But the fact is God has a perfect will, and that's what we should be praying for, right? I'm not praying for my will to be done. Even Jesus himself gives us an example. He says, nevertheless, you know, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He wasn't praying for his own will. He was praying for the will of the Father. He was praying for God's will to be done, even though he was God. He was the Son of God. And we see his example. So here we see that even when we don't know what to pray, the example is we still know what to pray because we pray that the will of God is done. Now, of course, that verse is followed up by one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I left my job a couple years ago. I wrote that in Sharpie. I probably should have wrote it in permanent ink. I wrote that with, you know, dry erase on my big dry erase board on the wall of my office, and said, I just wrote out that verse and left it there when I left. Because a lot of people didn't understand why I did what I did. That's okay. You don't have to understand it. Matter of fact, I didn't understand it. And that's the whole point. Sometimes we don't understand God's ways. Sometimes we don't understand what he's putting us through. We don't understand why these things are happening. And so it's okay to ask God why, but don't always expect him to answer. Sometimes you're not going to have an answer. Sometimes you may never have an answer. And we have to be okay with that, and we have to follow God anyway. And I found that usually down the road, if we do exactly what God, if we're pursuing His will for our lives, we don't have to worry about the answer because He's working those things together for good. Why? Because we love Him, because we're called according to His purpose, because He is, we trust that He's working those things together in our lives. Now, Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." This is just a reminder to me that no matter what happens down here, you know, no matter the situation, like I said, even though we may never get an answer about some things, that's okay. Now, I found that usually there's an answer. Sometimes it's not what we want. Sometimes we don't understand it until months, years, decades down the road. But we trust God that He's working. And by the way, when it says according to the will of God and our Father, that He's going to deliver us from this present world, that is His will. His will is that He delivers us. And if we're saved, we know that we have that deliverance. By the way, that's how we live a peaceful life in the midst of not knowing what's going on. I can be totally out of control, and that's okay. I don't have to be in control of my life. You say, that's insane. No, that's a really great way to be if God's in control. Amen. Now, if God's not in control and you're not in control, you have a serious problem. Yeah. Matter of fact, that's not even a joke. That's a statement. You have a serious problem. Yeah. And you need to be reconciled to God, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ for your Savior, and you need to pursue God's will for your life, because God is not willing that any should perish. It's also His will that every man should be saved. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Isn't that reassurance? Yeah. I mean, that's reassurance of God's will. Say, well, I'm just not sure what God's will. Okay, stop. Can we stop right there? This is the will of God. Just do it, okay? Do your best to do this and ask God to lead and guide you and direct you in His Holy Spirit will, right? So stay faithful to God's will, because He's faithful. The Bible says He is faithful to perform it. Now, you notice I said that word like three times. That's literally the next point, though, is when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do, but then be faithful to it. Not the guy who goes and sits in the corner, right? Because staying faithful to something requires faith. It requires, and of course we could go to Hebrews chapter 1, and we might. But to be faithful in something is to be full of faith in that, right? How much faith do we have that God's going to do something? I often say, if I trust that God will take me to heaven when I die, then why on earth do I have to worry about what goes on down here? Right? That goes back to the previous point. God's going He's provide a way of escape. He's provide a way of escape, but He's going to deliver us from this present world. So I don't have to worry about that. And if I have enough faith to believe in something that I haven't seen, then certainly that's a testimony of how much faith. You know, is your faith half empty or half full, right? So when we say faithful, it's not a matter of how much faith do we have. It's a matter of I put my full faith and trust in God, in Jesus Christ, and in His Word. See, faith requires not knowing, and I know we've had a lot of talk about that, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, if you see it, it's not faith. So it requires not knowing something, and it requires trust. That's why we say your full faith and trust, right? And there's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Of course, we find Abraham. Abraham obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. Well, he did something, and he didn't know where he was going. God just told him to go, right? And so he went. And that would seem crazy to some people, but that's what trusting God is. And by the way, that's what being full of faith is. And that's what being faithful is, because we know that Abraham was counted faithful. We find in Matthew 24, verse 42, it says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not at what hour," excuse me, "you know not what hour your Lord doth come." What is it they don't know? They don't know when the Lord's coming back. So how are you supposed to be faithful to that if you don't have faith? It says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Again, there's the word doing. You're not being faithful to just, oh, I believe God, so I'm going to sit back on my laurels and do whatever, you know. No, no. Faithful to be doing something, right? Let's go back to James. We're going to be doing the word, right? We're going to be doing something. What are we going to be doing? Doing what we know to do. It goes hand in hand. And doing it when we don't know when the Lord will come back. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. So how long am I supposed to be faithful? Until he comes back. Until I know the answer, right? But right now I don't know that answer, so I'm supposed to be faithful until I have that answer, until I have that happen that he's promised to do. Now, some people only trust God in prosperous times, which kind of drives me crazy, because I think even Pastor mentioned, you know, like there's prosperity. A lot of people with the prosperity mentality nowadays, and they're like, well, God blessed me with this car, and God blessed me with my business, and God gave me money in the bank, and God blessed me with all kinds of things. And yet, oftentimes I hear those kind of stories, and I think about, you know, a lot, especially when you're young, you can say, well, God's blessed me in all these different ways when things are going good. But a lot of times it's those trials, it's those tribulations, it's those things that he puts you through, because the trying of our faith worketh patience, right? And so we have faith to know that God's going to take us through those things, even when we don't understand them, or we don't know what's going on, or we don't know what to do. We still need to be faithful. God is always faithful. Doing what are we supposed to be doing? Well, doing what we know to do, just like Joseph did. Just being faithful in the hard times. You know, Joseph, I'm sure, asked God why a whole lot. Joseph went through some pretty hard times. I've never been through things like that, but Joseph was faithful. He was enslaved in Egypt, of course, and we know the story. I'm not going to go into that, but I don't know any of us that have been enslaved like Joseph has. How about Rahab in Jericho? This occurred to me the other day. I was listening to the Bible on the way to work and just on the MP3, and I thought, Rahab had to ride it out in Jericho. I don't know why that thought never really occurred to me before. Yeah. She had to ride it out in Jericho while they marched around the city. I don't want to be on the inside when I know God's going to destroy the city. Yeah. That's a little scary thought, but she trusted God through it. She believed God, and we even have the example from, she's in the Hall of Faith, right? She's in Hebrews where it talks about how she trusted God. Daniel is in the lion's den, right? That's a hard place to trust God. I've never been in a lion's den before. I've been close to him at the zoo. That's as close as I want to get without, you know, obviously with some glass between us. But Daniel was not only in the lion's den, he was in the middle of Babylon. And Babylon wasn't a Christian town, right? He was in captivity. Now, Daniel was a great example of how to be principled and how to stand and how to do what you know to do is right, even in the midst of captivity. But Daniel was faithful as well. Matter of fact, I ran across these quotes. I was writing some stuff down, and I had written these quotes from George Mueller. Says, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. How much do we trust God? I've read George Mueller books a few different ones, and I've read a couple of them a few times, and basically he trusted God for everything. And he's human, but he was faithful. He's full of faith, right? And we're so anxious about things, especially when you don't know what's going on, right? I have no idea why I'm going through this right now. I do, because God's working it together for good. He also said, faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory, there is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. I love that quote. Yeah. You know why? Because most of the things in my life seem pretty impossible. And if you're going to live by faith, a lot's going to seem impossible. But God doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. I'd love to preach. There's a whole nother message. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail, so somebody shoot a rabbit. God doesn't dwell in the realm of just the natural. God dwells in the realm of the supernatural. Man has gone on this whole thing about trying to want to be supernatural, and what he's really trying to do is usurp what God has reserved for himself. Stop trying to be supernatural. That's God's realm. Okay? But that's also, as a Christian, why we cry out to God, because he is in charge of both the natural and the supernatural realm. And he doesn't operate in our realm, not just in our realm. He operates in the supernatural realm as well. And that's evidence that we see of him working in our lives, is because he does operate in the impossible. He does operate in the supernatural realm, just like in Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a great comfort, because it's not our understanding. I don't have to understand it, right? That's faith. And so it's an exercise in faith for me to be able to trust God or understand what God is doing in or going to do in my life. Tozer quote said, the testimony of faith is that no matter how things look in this fallen world, all God's acts are wrought in perfect wisdom. I trust God that everything that he's doing, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's working it all together. So we should be faithful to do what we know to do. We also need to be faithful to God's word. And of course, that is my third point, is when you don't know what to do, stay in the word. We can have faith in God's word. We can stay in God's word. Just like it says over there in Isaiah, it says, and stay upon his God. Let me read that verse again, just as a reminder. It said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We're supposed to trust, right? And we can, through faith, we can trust in God. But then it says, and stay upon his God. So stay in the word. We said faithful is holding fast, and yet it uses that exact same example. Look over at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Familiar passage, but I like to go prove it. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 9 says, holding fast the faithful word. It put all those words together. See that? It said, holding fast, faithful word, right? As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to throw out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and be like, I just have to understand it or I'm not going to believe it. Well, guess what? That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, how do we exhort and convince the gainsayers? By holding fast the faithful word, and we need to stay in the word. Now, where does faith come from? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see how these two are inexplicably linked, because we have to have faith to believe God's word, and we have to have his word because it's truth. What about when it gets hard? Just like we said in, are you going to have faith when hard times come? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In season means when the opportunity occurs. Be instant. And again, this is talking about the word. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. You know what out of season is? Out of season is back to Isaiah chapter 50. It says that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Out of season is when things aren't opportune. In season means there's an opportunity for it. Out of season means it's not opportune. And so we need to be faithful to God's word even when it seems like it's out of season. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You know, the Bible's kind of like God's filter. And you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time being faithful if you don't get in the filter every day. You say a filter. I don't know. Somebody a long time ago described it to me like one of those. My mom used to have this thing. It looked like she took a screen door and you know, put something around it because she put the flour in it and sift it, you know, sifter, whatever, colander. And there's all kinds of different things. But some preacher was preaching along one time, and that picture stuck in my head because he said it's like that. It's a sifter. It's like cheesecloth or anything else, right? When you sift something, when you pour it through there and it filters, right? And that's the word of God. I get all science-y on you here because I was reading an article that's talking about how much your brain changes fluids when you sleep. Okay, teenagers, pay attention. That's why you need sleep. And some of us adults. This is why you need sleep, is because your brain actually changes out the fluid in your brain. You get an oil change in your head every time you go to bed. All right? And you need to do that so that you can think clearly. You know why you can't think clearly? It's because you didn't get an oil change at night in your mind, right? The Bible talks about the renewing of your mind. That's a literal thing, right? And when you get up all groggy and you can't, right, you can't think straight. By the way, the Bible says it's of a sound mind. There's a lot of rabbits around here. That's the whole reason why we don't partake of, you know, drinks that pervert judgment, right? Why? Because the Bible says we're supposed to be of a sound mind, right? We're not going to let things influence our mind. Instead, what we want to be putting in our mind is something so that we can take on the mind of Christ, right? How do we have the mind of Christ about things? Well, that's pretty easy. You just go back to this book and you read it and you do it and you stay faithful to it even when you don't understand it and you just keep going, right? So it's kind of like that filter. It's kind of like at night. Just like at night, you need to go to bed, right, at a decent time and get 7 hours, 8 hours, however many hours of sleep. So that you can, your mind can refresh. You need that each day from the Word of God. And you need that especially when you don't know what to do. You need that even more. What is it when your body's sick and has all that stuff in it, right? You need that even more. There's a good illustration there. All right. Psalm chapter 19, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the Bible's kind of like this, you know, the other analogy is it's a flashlight, right? It's kind of like our flashlight when we're in darkness. What's he saying here? Over in Isaiah, he says, those that walk in darkness and hath no light. Well, you'd be a fool to throw out the light if you're walking in darkness. I don't know about you. I've walked across the field a few times there because I live in walking distance, and it's really dark out at night. And even though that light is down there at the intersection, it's kind of hard to see out there in that field. I know pastors walked around the property. It gets dark around here, right? Some of you, if you've lived out in the country at all, you know it gets a lot darker when you're away from that city, kind of the, you know, light pollution, the city lights that brighten the sky, right, reflect off the clouds. It gets pretty dark out there, and that's awesome if you're into astronomy, but if you're walking around and you can't see, you don't have NODs or NVGs or something out there, that makes it really difficult. And I hear enough stuff going on in the back of this field back here. I don't know what it is, but there's animals and critters and everything else running around back there. Who knows what? That's a little scary. And without the Word of God that keeps us, and that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By the way, it doesn't say it's the sun. It's not going to project and show us everything. Some people just open and expect, okay, I suddenly have to have all my questions answered and I have to know everything. No, it says a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like one of those old, you know, lamps that you carry along. Or I've got this really nice portable battery charger that's like, will light up my entire backyard, this LED thing. It's kind of neat. But anyway, I mean, light's come a long ways, but back then we're talking about just a lamp, right? And I don't care how far it projects out there, you're not going to find any lamp that's going to light up the whole world. Not like God's Word does. God's Word is going to be not just a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's going to allow us not to be fearful when things don't go our way. It's going to be our flashlight, like Isaiah says, when we're in darkness. And so we need to have a stay in the Word of God. All right, lastly, so first of all, we saw that what to do when you don't know what to do. Well, do what you know to do. Secondly, stay faithful. Thirdly, stay in the Word. And lastly, trust God's plan. And I call this part providence because I love the word providence. It's only used one time in the whole Bible, but it's in there. And providence, as it's defined, is the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. It's God's divine prodding and intervention in the natural world to work things together for good. And that's the part that I want you to see. That's the part that I want to see. I want to see God working in my life. That's the part that God said at the end of the book of Judges when Joshua passes off the scene and God says to the judges, or God says to Israel, he says, here's your problem is you didn't tell your kids everything that happened, and now your kids don't know about how God worked and how God brought you over through you know, the Red Sea and how God did it. And so now they take all this for granted because they're in a land flowing with milk and honey, and they don't even know how they got there. God said, I've been so good to you, but you forgot to pass it on. And that's what we should be able to do, is we should be able to not only see that and want that in our own lives, but to be able to pass that on. You say, well, how does that have to do with when you don't know what to do? Well, because oftentimes we forget that there's a divine plan for it. Now, I don't believe that God has, I believe God has a perfect plan for everybody's life, but you and I are far from perfect creatures. And I don't know about you, but I haven't followed God's perfect plan ever since I've been a little kid. I've often strayed, but what I do know is that God knows every possible solution for every possible mistake I could ever make in my life, and he can work it all together for good. And he does have a plan. See, we've seen him work in times past. As a matter of fact, well, let's just look in Genesis chapter 50 real quick. Genesis chapter number 50. This is really neat, neat passage here, because this is the story of Joseph that I referred to earlier. But in Genesis chapter number 50, in verse 20, it says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And I'm not going to teach Joseph as a type of Christ tonight, but basically Joseph went through everything that he went through, and God used him going through that to keep, or to he said, to save much people alive, to save his family through the famine, right? To say, I mean, we can see all the blessings that came from Joseph's faithfulness, even though I am sure that Joseph would have loved to have the Bible so he could read it and know his story and what was going to happen. But we don't know what's going to happen. Just like us, Joseph didn't know what was going to happen, and he just had to stay faithful to God and do what he knew to do. We know God's working because we've seen him work in the past. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who in sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past, there's that times past part, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Because God spoke in times past, we know that God changes not, just like we sang a little bit earlier, and God continues to speak to us today. God doesn't change. I am so thankful for that. The same God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt is my God today. And so because of that, and because his word says that, we know that he has a divine plan, and we know that he has providence, even though we don't understand it. And providence is what allows us to see those things and not understand them, but by faith know that God has a plan in our lives. Let's go back to, I just want to share this with you because this is something I wrote down a long time ago, because that's exactly what we need to do. We need to share that with other people. And I know this may sound pretty trivial, but I wrote this down a long time ago, and my family knows about all the things, a lot of the things that happened when I took a year off work and all that. But every time I think about God's providence, I look at this story because this is what he did in my life, and there's no way this is coincidence to me. But I wrote this down years ago. It says, what does a dollar mean to you? There's times where we are very needy, but there's also times when you just need to be reminded that God hears our prayers. So one day while I was praying and dealing with what direction the Lord would have me take regarding job work and that, it seems that he said I should continue on doing what I was doing, having faith in him to provide. And while I'm not one to lay out a fleece, I do find it interesting that in Judges 6, God allowed Gideon to prove, quote unquote, prove him in a very small thing. So he knew that the Lord would be with him in the coming battle. So I asked God for a dollar. That's silly. No, remember we've said all along that trusting God is an act of faith and not knowing, right? I'm sure this seems like a silly request to most people, but sometimes I pray for God to do very small things as a reminder that he's still listening, even when he's not answering. I have to say that I was a little disappointed when the day ended and I didn't take in a single dollar in any way. You know, you ask God for something and you're looking around everywhere for it, right? Oh God, maybe there'll be a dollar in the, under that sewer grate right there, under the rug. Maybe I could go search the couch out and I'll call this the dollar that God gave me. No, I want to see God working. And I know this may seem trivial, but honestly, I wish you could read the like 9 pages I have on everything God did. Through that I started writing things down. And you write things down. Let me encourage you to do that because you can pass that on. You can be an encouragement to other people too. So anyway, I asked him for a dollar. I find it strange how this particular request stuck in my mind because I really expected him to give me a dollar because of the direction that he'd given on other things. So 2 or 3 days went by and I still hadn't forgotten about the dollar and I was still praying for an answer. I wasn't frustrated or upset that I hadn't gotten the dollar or an answer, but I guess the best way to describe it would be disappointed. I just wanted to stop thinking about it, and I told the Lord that as we sat, And as we sat down to dinner that night, the kids came in and dropped some envelopes on the table. Dad, here's the mail. I began opening it, much to my surprise, as I opened one of the pieces of junk mail. I found a dollar inside. It was part of an advertising campaign or scheme to get your subscription to their service for only $1, and they provide the dollar. I was kind of flabbergasted. I asked the kids, is this mail from today? No, it came in 2 or 3 days ago, but we forgot to give it to you. And then I put Romans 8:28. So, and then my little side notes here are, so you're telling me the company just had to start an advertising campaign a few weeks ago, and then the flyers that they printed and mailed a few days ago, because I used to be in, a mailroom, I know how that works. It doesn't end up there the same day that you send it. The flyers printed and mailed a few days ago only to end up in my mailbox the day I asked for a dollar. That's not a coincidence. That's providence. And I reminded of Daniel, like when he prayed and, his prayers weren't answered right away. Sometimes I wonder if everyone else on our street got one of those envelopes or if it was just us. I don't say that because I want to, look at Brother John. He can get a dollar if he wants one from God. That's not at all what I mean. It doesn't matter to me. Sometimes you just pray and ask God, Lord, I just need you to put your arms around me and squeeze me a little bit, right? I just need to know that you're there. But God's faithful, very faithful. And there's times in our lives where we have no idea what to do. There's times where we do things like Abraham and we, okay, God, why did I do that? You told me to do that. Why did I do that? And a lot of our young people, ask, well, what does God want me to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? I just don't know what to do. I feel like the Lord wants me to do something, but he hasn't told me what to do yet. Sometimes we get to the end of our lives and we look back and go, Lord, I don't know why you put me through all that stuff. I really don't. And sometimes it might be for the next generation. I mean, the Lord's told me things about my kids that are, they'll probably never know. I'm not going to tell them. But, you know, he's told me things about them and I'm excited and, you know, but it's not going to happen in my generation. So I know that the Lord's working. I know he has a plan, and I just want to share that with you and say, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you just keep doing what you know to do. You stay in the Word. You stay faithful. And usually I've found that hindsight is 20/20, and God usually shows us what he has for us. I go back to Isaiah one more time. I'll just read it to you from here. It says, Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this evening, God, not to lift up anything that we've done, God, but to exalt you and to know that you're working in our lives, God, to know that even when we question or we ask why, and Lord, sometimes when we don't even have answers, you're still there, you're still working. You're still working all these things together for not only your good and your glory, but for our good. And Lord, how you do that is supernatural. It's beyond us. And yet we see you evident in our lives, God. And I pray that we would just see you working in our lives, each and every one of us, God, that we would desire to see that and that we desire to share it with others, Lord. And it may be the simple things, but it's, it sure is encouraging, Lord, to see you working and to see your hand and just to see how you guide and direct and put all these things together, God. And we just pray that you would be honored and glorified from it. And we just pray that you would just speak to our hearts now tonight, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to stay in your word. Help us to stay the course. And God, just guide and direct now this time of invitation this evening and the time to follow, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.